Well, if you will, take your Bibles and look with me in 1 Kings chapter 19 once again. As the Lord directs, we'll read from verse 9 down to verse 18. And I'd like to speak with you about Never Alone. That's the title of this study, Never Alone. It has to do, again, with Elijah, as we saw last time, fleeing Jezebel and being overburdened with the weight of what it was to represent the Lord God in his day, being separated out and in weakness, being found under that juniper tree, whereby the angel of the Lord came and strengthened him with some cake, bacon, we saw last time, verse 6, and also a cruse of water. And as we've been studying, Elijah is a type of Christ. The type only goes so far, but we looked at last time how our Lord Jesus Christ himself, though he was the Son of God, yet in the flesh, he cried unto his Father with groanings that could not be uttered, and he was heard in that he feared. So even in this, we see a type of the Lord Jesus Christ bearing the weight of what it was for him to be God's representative among the people, and in the face of the idolatry of his day, he came unto his own received him not. And I believe that Elijah, to that point, to that degree, serves as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same could be said here with regard to God encouraging him and strengthening him that he was never alone. One may draw the conclusion in observing Elijah in his distress that God had abandoned him. Very similar to the case of our Lord Jesus Christ from the cross there in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46, where he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, a lot of people don't know it, but the first four gospels were actually written in Aramaic. It was the language of the Assyrians when Israel had been taken in captivity, and many had learned that language while in captivity and knew it and spoke it even in the first century. It was later that the Gospels were translated into the Greek. And for that reason, I don't want to get off track of what is in front of us here, but I'll just say that when Christ cried out, and in the Greek translation, they left the Aramaic words in which he cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And it's a quote from Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But when Christ was crying this, it wasn't a complaint. It wasn't as if he felt that God had abandoned him. At no time, this is the point I want us to see here with this title, Never Alone. At no time did the Father ever take his eye off his Son in any way, even when he was on the cross bearing the sin. In no way did God turn his back. There are those that comment about it, that at that one point in time, there was a divide in the Godhead, and God the Father turned his head away from his Son. That is a misinterpretation to the worst degree. In fact, if you understand the meaning of the Aramaic, he was not complaining, but in essence was saying, for this reason, my God, for this reason, you have kept me. For this reason I have come into this world, because you're holy. When you go back there to Psalm 22, that's expressed. And therefore it was necessary that he should bear what he was bearing, that burden of sin. And who can describe it? I don't in any way want to take away from Christ's sufferings here. He endured this suffering. He suffered under the wrath and justice of God, but at no time did God ever abandon him. And I believe this is the message, and this is the lesson that we find here with Elijah. It may have appeared to some, and even us reading it, that at this point God had abandoned Elijah, but the scriptures tell us the contrary, just like where he was found under that juniper tree at the point of death, acknowledging that he had no reason to live, and yet the Lord strengthened him, raised him up again. And so it says in verse 9, my text, he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. We don't know for how long, but we know that this cave in which he lodged, we can't forget where it was the Lord had brought him, from Mount Carmel down to Mount Horeb, which was Mount Sinai. This is where God had initially revealed himself unto Moses, a trip of 40 days and 40 nights. And we saw how that was representative of our Lord Jesus Christ and his temptation, 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. That food that he had eaten before he took this journey was to suffice him as he went to Mount Horeb. And so this is where we find then that he was lodged, it says. He dwelt there during this time. And it says, behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? We know the Lord had brought him there. But again, this was to remind Elijah that even there he was not alone. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meloth, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me, even 7,000 in Israel. All the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So here we find that even though Elijah was called to live a life of separation and isolation unto the Lord, in that we see a type and picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, separated out from among men, and yet the hand of the Lord being upon him all the while. Let's come back here then and look at these verses together and see how God never abandoned Elijah, but continued to strengthen him for the task that he was to accomplish to the honor and glory of God in spite of the contradiction of sinners against himself. And we know even our Lord in the flesh, yes, though God in the flesh, yet as a man, the very Spirit of God was with him. He was given the Spirit without measure and strengthened to accomplish everything that God the Father had given him to do, both as Savior of his people, which is represented here in those that had not bowed the knee to Baal, that God himself had reserved for himself, or whether for condemnation, as it was in the slaying of those false prophets of Baal. He did everything according to the purpose and dictates of God and accomplished his purpose. But here in verses 9 and 10, we see where even in the cave, hidden from public view, yet Elijah was not alone. There are many times when Christ separated out himself away from public view and was found to be praying unto his Father. Such was the fellowship that he had with the Father. Here in Elijah's case, it's again the Lord who continues to come to Elijah to strengthen him. He was but a man. And in this we see the difference in the types, because Christ was the God-man. Man in his best state is altogether vanity. Had there been a perfect man in the Old Testament, then Christ would not have needed to come. Had there been a perfect law, had there been a perfect sacrifice that could have been offered, then it would not have been necessary for Christ to come. But all of this was necessary, because these are but types and shadows of Christ. And it's necessary for us to see the weakness of these, the priesthood, all of that, pass from one to another. Just like here with Elijah, it was to pass on to another successor, Elisha. And that was necessary because these were but temporary men, feeble at best, and sinners. Christ was not a sinner. So in this we see some antitypes, but nonetheless, never abandoned of God. When it says here that he went into a cave in verse 9, literally, the Hebrew in describing the cave may well be the specific term cleft of the rock, whereby God appeared to Moses. If you look back in Exodus chapter 33, again, Moses is a type of Christ as the mediator. But here in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 22, this is how God manifests his glory to Moses. He said in verse 21, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. It's interesting that it is in this very place here that God has brought Elijah now to reveal himself anew unto him and strengthen him. He said to Moses in Exodus 33, 22, and it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cliff of the rock. That's that word cave that we're looking at here. Same place, Mount Horeb. And will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Even as here with Elijah, the Lord was with him, and the Lord revealed his presence to him, but not in an actual image. Elijah did not see an image of God here, and yet God was very much with him. And so when he asks this question, what are you doing here, Elijah? It's not that God didn't know the answer. It's just like in the garden when Adam and Eve had fallen and they heard the voice of the Lord in the garden saying, "Where art thou? Adam, where art thou?" It wasn't that any can hide from the Lord. But this was for Elijah's sake, to cause him to ponder and to weigh what it was he was doing there in that cave. The Lord purposed that he be there. And so when he asked the question twice, it caught his attention, because it caused him to reflect on God's hand in every way upon his life and his ministry. And the reason God had raised up Elijah was to serve as his prophet in that day. And so it was for Elijah's sake that the question was asked. And twice, when it was asked, twice Elijah gives the same answer. When he says, "I have been," verse 10, "very jealous for the Lord God of hosts." And that's true. And that same thing could be said of our Lord Jesus Christ as to why it was that he came into this world. It was for the honor and glory of his Father. And here he said, "For the children of Israel have forsaken my covenant." There again we see that put in man's hands, none could keep the covenant of God. Therefore, it was necessary that the Lord Jesus Christ himself come and fulfill that covenant. That's the new covenant that Christ made in his blood, in which he said to his disciples, "This is the New Testament." The word testament means covenant, "in my blood. And thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with a sword." Truly, that could be said of any of us. In our depraved nature, we are just like these that were rebellious by nature and in opposition to the Lord. And so Elijah expresses, saying, I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Here again, we see some parallels even with our Lord Jesus Christ. There was none like him upon this earth that came to represent the glory of God and to stand before the people separate and apart, where he alone was that perfect man. Now, Elijah is not thinking of himself here as that perfect man, but the parallel here with our Lord Jesus Christ is the uniqueness of who he was and how it is that God had purposed that salvation should rest in him as the Lord Jesus Christ. But truly it could be said that even as he said, he came unto his own received him not. He endured the contradiction of sinners against himself, and did they not seek his life to take it away? All the way from Christ's conception and birth, all the way to the cross, those that of his day sought to take away his life, and only ultimately could and did according to God's purpose, because it was purpose that he should lay down his life and pay the sin debt for his people. So even here's where the parallel stops with regard to Elijah and the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord is going to remind Elijah that not only is Elijah not alone, but he had other prophets that he had reserved, that had not bowed the knee to Baal. But the point we see here is that Elijah, even in all of his duress, was never alone. And even as I said, with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, God's eye was ever on him, never taken off his son. But the same can be said of his people, those that Christ came to represent, because that's what Elijah is here. He represents all of these, where the Lord reminds him that there were 7,000 in Israel that had not bowed the knee to Baal. But we see how the Lord was proving himself faithful to Elijah and showing him that he was not alone, not alone in that cave where the Lord had put him, in the cleft of the rock, and not alone on the mountain, because here in verses 11 and 12, the Lord tells him, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. So here we find that God is going to, again, reveal himself in a very particular way to Elijah. Even like with Moses, that expression is used in verse 11, and behold, whenever that's used, it's to cause us to pay attention, the Lord passed by. Didn't pass him by as if to leave him alone, but passed by. And the scriptures make particular note here of the fact that, first of all, it says a great and strong wind rent the mountains, such as the power of God to shake the mountain. And yet, it says there again, it break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. I see a type and picture even of our Lord Jesus Christ in that, that every mountain would be leveled, made low. And such was his purpose in coming to this world. Everything that exalted itself before the Lord God would be brought low. It break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. This is the Lord's working to demonstrate his power. But it says the Lord was not in the wind. Now we know that the Lord has his way in the wind and in the storm. But when it says here that the Lord was not in the wind, in other words, that shaking of that mountain, that earthquake, wasn't how the Lord was going to strengthen and reveal himself to Elijah. And it says, and after the wind and earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Same thing. The Lord brought the earthquake, but as far as the Lord using that to speak with Elijah, it was not going to be in that earthquake. And after the earthquake of fire, every one of these things reveals the power and glory of God as the creator and as the governor of this world. I liken it to what we read in Romans chapter 1, that the creation declares the glory of God. And yet, creation alone is not what God uses to reveal himself unto his own. Yes, you can see his power in the wind and in the fire and in the earthquake. Certainly it is God who is so working. But when it comes to how God is pleased to reveal himself in his people, we're going to find out here that it is through that still small voice, which I believe represents the work of the Spirit. Here's where God meets Elijah as a man in that still small voice. as it says there in verse 12, instead of the earth-shaking phenomenon that had gone before. I know there are people today, they want signs and they want wonders and they're looking for miracles and other things. And for that, they hope and believe that God is speaking with them. But I'll tell you that if God ever reveals himself in a sinner, it's going to be through the voice of his Spirit. That's what our Lord reminded Nicodemus, that you must be born again. And even as he describes the Spirit's work as the wind blowing, there in John chapter 3 and verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. He told him, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And we know that for any of us, if the Lord has taught us, yes, there may have been some earthquakes in our life, some fires and some wind that the Lord has providentially brought us through. But if we know him today, it's going to be through what's described here is that still small voice. In other words, the work of the Spirit drawing each one of his own to himself. I think about the Philippian jailer there in the book of Acts, when Paul and Silas were in the jail and there was an earthquake. The jailer had heard the apostles singing throughout the night, but then suddenly now there was an earthquake whereby the doors were opened, and the jailer feared for his life, thinking that somehow they had all escaped. He was ready to take his life. But the point is that the shaking of the foundations, this is in Acts chapter 16, verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled, because they were accountable as Roman soldiers for every life. If one escaped, it was their life. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The fact that he asked the question showed that the earthquake alone could not teach him what it was to be saved. And they said, this is where modern day preachers like to say, well, this is just as simple as just believing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. But you'll notice it doesn't stop there. He made that statement. He's stating that there's no salvation outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that believing on Christ is the work of God on his behalf and his grace. Because in verse 32, it says, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord to all that were in his house. So they continued to speak and to explain this word of the Lord. Yes, it is true that those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are saved. But the believing, when it says there, they spake unto him the word of the Lord, they clearly and surely declared unto him, as in all of Paul's messages that he preached, that that salvation is of the Lord. Even as we find there in Acts chapter 14, that all those that were ordained unto eternal life believed. And so it is in salvation. But how was it that that Philippian jailer heard the voice of the Lord? It wasn't in the earthquake, even though the Lord had brought it. Just like Lydia, when she heard, it says there in Acts 16, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. So coming back here to Acts chapter 19, we see that Elijah was not left alone, but that for the Lord to strengthen him and manifest himself in him and to him, it was going to be through that still small voice. In other words, the Spirit of God speaking to his heart. And so it is any that the Lord is pleased to draw to himself. And I believe by way of parable, even though our Lord Jesus Christ never doubted and was never in need of reassurance, for that matter, as far as the work of God, the Father on his behalf, yet when we think of the fellowship that our Lord Jesus Christ enjoyed with his Father away from the public, that it would have been in the same manner, the Spirit, he having the Spirit of God in him without measure, but that very Spirit, by that Spirit, communing with his Father, not in an outward, open way, but even as here, that Spirit communing with his heart. And so we find that, again, the Lord was with him. Move on here in this particular portion of Scripture. He was not alone at any point, Elijah, and he was not alone in the continuation of his ministry until he was taken up from the earth. Remember, Elijah was not to die. The Lord would take him up. And this is where the Lord reveals to Elijah. It says it was so in verse 13, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? In other words, it was not purpose that he should remain there, that the Lord would direct him even further in the continuation of his work. But Elijah, again, when asked, reiterated exactly what it was that he perceived. I've been very jealous of the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with a sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. But this is where the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. So here's another long journey from Mount Horeb all the way up to Damascus. That's even further than where he came from Mount Carmel. And when thou comest, anoint Azazel to be king over Syria. All of this was to take place even after Elijah was removed from this earth. But in this we see the Lord directing the steps of Elijah being with him wherever he went. Again, I see a parallel here, even with our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord on this earth never was sent on a fool's errand. Wherever we find him displacing, when you read in the Gospels, going either from Galilee down to Judea and through Samaria, it was with purpose. Here again is how we see that the Lord was with Christ, even in John chapter 4, there were different ways around Samaria. The Samaritans didn't get along with the Jews, and yet we read there in John chapter 4 that he must needs go through Samaria. Why did he need to go through Samaria? Certain of these things caused the disciples to wonder why it was they were where they were. Well, it was the Lord directing all the time. And so in that, we see a parallel even here with Elijah, that everywhere he went, whether it was on Mount Carmel, whether it was by the brook Cherith, whether it was in this cave, whether it was now going up to Damascus. This was outside of Israel. This shows here that God is sovereign over all and would direct all things according to his purpose. He's directing. When he says here, the Lord said unto him, verse 15, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. This was God directing Elijah for the accomplishment of his purpose. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, when his parents found him in the temple after 3 days, they had been to Jerusalem and thought that he was with a company of friends and acquaintances when they were headed back to Galilee and realized that he wasn't there and went back and found him in the temple and asked him why it was that he had worried them so. What was it he said? He said, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? And so even here with Elijah, we see the hand of God upon him, never alone, directing him not just where he was in Israel, but directing him even to the anointing of a king over Syria. This would have been, again, outside of Israel, and yet determining even there who should be king and who wouldn't. This is what our Lord prayed in the garden. He thanked the Father that the Father had given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life unto as many as the Father had given him. So there's nothing, even in Elijah here, that took place randomly, haphazardly. No, everything was according to his purpose. And you can read on ahead in 2 Kings chapter 8, in verses 12 and 13, how the Lord used this Syrian king for his purpose, which is outside the scope of what I want to consider here. But the same thing was true with regard to the Lord raising up Jehu. He told him, so we see his sovereignty, not only the king who would be king in Assyria, but his sovereignty even who would be king over Israel. It says that, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. Even here we find that it was the Lord who determined those kings, who should rise and who should fall. And then finally, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and Abel, Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. Here again is where we see that these types and figures were temporary. It was necessary that these prophets and these kings should have a continuation, and even the priests, this is what the writer to the Hebrews wrote about, that there was no perfection in the Old Testament. It was necessary that these that were anointed, whether kings and prophets and priests, there should be a continuation until Christ should come, the prophet, God's prophet, the king, the high priest. And in all this, we see that God was directing in spite of the opposition of sinners against Elijah. But even in the unfolding of history here in 1 Kings chapter 19, it shall come to pass that him that escaped the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Even here, the unfolding of God's purpose and who should live and who should die, we find the Lord directing. But I want us to look at this final verse in verse 18 to see that all things are of the Lord, whether it's in condemnation or whether it's in salvation. Here he reveals to Elijah in response to his specific declaration where he was alone, and they seek my life to take it away. Herein we see a difference also with our Lord Jesus Christ, who knows all things. He knows those that are his. And there's not one that the Lord does not know, because the Father is the one that gave them to him. But Elijah here needed this reassurance. He needed this revelation, if you will. And I would say so do we. Because as we live in this world, I know as well as you do that the gospel, the truth, is not in the majority. And most of us, if not all of us, are in places of isolation. There might be all kinds of religion all around us, just like there were all of these different Baal worshipers all around Elijah. And therefore, it may well have seemed that they were the only ones. And yet here, the Lord makes this declaration, and the Apostle Paul himself picks this up in Romans chapter 11, how this is an example of God's electing grace. And he says, yet I have left me 7,000. That word left there is actually the word I have reserved to myself. That's very important, that we understand that if any are the Lord's, it's because God by his grace has caused them to be a remnant. He has separated them out, and that from eternity. And not only separates them out, but keeps them. Here when it says that I have left me 7,000 in Israel, that word 7,000, if you take it in the literal sense, you would be thinking, okay, you can actually count there are 7,000, but the scriptures are figurative language. And so that word seven is often used to describe a complete number in scripture, and often refers to a great number. I could look at a number of different scriptures for you. So I don't believe he's saying there that we have exactly 7,000, but he's reminding Joshua that he has an infinite number, a complete number of those that he has reserved to himself that had not bowed the knee to Baal. Here's an example in Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 18, just to give you, and you can do this, take your concordance and look it up, the number seven, and whenever you add 1,000 to it, it's like in Revelation, the 1,000 years is in plural, thousands years that the Lord reigned. It's not talking about a literal 1,000-year period of time, but it's talking about now where Christ reigns upon this earth for thousands of years. It's an infinite number. Here in Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 18, he says, and if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you, notice, seven times more for your sins. That word seven then is used completely. And other portions we could look at, such as Psalm 12:6 and Micah 5:5. But the point here is to remind Elijah that though he was alone, he really wasn't alone. And this is encouragement to those of us that are the Lord's in our generation. Though we may be in situations where we find ourselves isolated, yet we're never alone. That there are these 7,000s, this complete number of God's elect, wherever they may be. Once in a while, we find out about them. And we rejoice, especially nowadays with the internet, Facebook, and other means, people that contact you that you know nothing about. And you find out that the Lord has his people there. I've recently received some correspondence from Romania, where it appears that the Lord has some people there that I knew nothing about. Some of these 7,000s that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Now you have to recognize that Baal, what it was in their day, is representative today of all kinds of false worship. And various names are given to Baal. He was called the Baal Gad, the Lord of Good Fortune, in Joshua 11:17. Baal Haman, the Lord of Wealth. And he's called the Lord of the Dwelling. He's called the Lord of the Opening. He's called the Lord of the Palm Tree. A God for every imaginable situation. And yet here, specifically, the Lord said that these had not bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed him with their mouth. If you look at some of the images of Baal, it's a pretty horrific looking god with horns. One that obliged his followers to serve him in order to receive some kind of blessing. That's works religion. That's the kind of God that's being preached today. You do what you're supposed to do first, and then God will bless. They know nothing of a God of grace and mercy in by and through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. But in this, we can be reassured that God has his people. And as I said, coming over here to Romans chapter 11, and beginning with verse 1, Paul makes this declaration. I say then, hath God cast away his people? He'd already said there in verse 21 that Israel as a nation, physical Israel, was a foolish nation and rebellious, upon whom God's wrath abode. But Paul asks this question, then has God cast away his people? He's talking about his elect people, those among Israel that had not bowed the knee to Baal. He says, God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul is saying, had God completely cast away the people of Israel, I would not even be the Lord's. And he says, God hath not cast away his people, what which he foreknew. He's not talking about all national Israel. He's talking about those that he foreknew. Foreknew how? Having chosen them in Christ before the foundation of the world. And here's where he comes back to Elijah. What ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Direct quotation there from what we just looked at. But what saith the answer of God unto him? Here it is. I have reserved to myself 7,000 men and who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, what? At this present time, oh, thank God. Also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. That's who these represent. And if we're the Lord's, it's according to the election of grace. It's for such that he sent his son in this world to accomplish their salvation. But here it is, if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. That's nationalism. They're still over there striving, looking for God's blessing. But the election hath obtained it. In other words, those that are his elect among Israel hath obtained it. And the rest are what? Blinded. That's what happens. Unless God has chosen you unto salvation, then the only thing that remains is blindness and darkness and following after false worship. But if the Lord has given us eyes to see, it's by his grace and grace alone. And what a blessing to know that if we are his, we've been his from eternity. And that his eye, just like it's never been off of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, So his eyes never been off of those that the Lord Jesus Christ represents. Well, I pray the Lord will bless this to our hearts that we've heard his word today. Amen.